You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller. And as we continue this series, we've been talking with various people about the role of the body of Christ. And as we are looking this week on the specifics of each member's participation in the body of Christ, I've invited as our guest Will Mancini, who is the founder of a church consulting firm called Oxano, as well as the author of Church Unique. And Will, thank you so much for being a part of our program as we talk about the body of Christ.
Hey, it's great to be on with you, Adam.
Will, I first came across your teaching at a conference here on Cape Cod. It was several years back, but I was really excited about what you were talking about because you were giving vision and mission casting for the church and giving purpose for the leaders so that when they're leading the church, they're not simply just going through the motions, but they have intentionality and purpose. So tell us a little bit about your ministry, Oxano, as a church consultant, what your vision and your purposes are in helping the church become the body of Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I'll start, 15 years ago is when I started, transitioned from pastoring to doing the consulting work. And, at the time, Adam, what was the driving problem that we wanted to solve that I felt was the Lord, lay on my heart is at that time, there were a lot of books and a lot of conferences on how to do church. And I refer to the conferences really as cloning conferences. And I noticed that many, many churches you could walk into, let's say as a guest, and in the first 5 minutes, if you were aware of the types of conferences out there and the types of books that were being written at the time, you could actually tell which conference the staff went to or which book the staff read together or the pastor read or the pastor went to, really within 5 minutes. I mean, everything about the church was being defined by, what was happening at a model church somewhere else. And it just seemed like that God wanted to do something different than that. We say, God wants to do something cosmically significant and locally specific. And it seemed as if, as I read scriptures, it seemed as, every time believers with a white hot faith were trying to, impact, make disciples as Jesus commanded and impact their communities, it seemed that was always a very unique expression. And so I wanted to help leaders with a process where they could articulate their identity and their direction, their dreams, really for themselves, and not have to rely on just a photocopied play, if you will, from a book or a conference. So that's really how things got started. Another way that I would reframe that years into the journey is I think, really being emotionally connected to the mission of the church. I mean, Jesus has a mission for her church. And for his church, for her, the bride, and I think it's easy for the that main thing to not be the main thing. And one of the ways we ask this or probe this when we begin working with a church is we ask the question: what are people in your church most deeply connected to when it comes to their identity or their membership? And if you ask that question across many years and lots of churches, what you'll find is, Adam, we found is that there are four common ingredients that most members of most churches really have as that defining connection. I think of it as if you did a soul x-ray and you were really able to see the answer to why someone calls their church home, you would find that it's usually either the place itself. They love the physical place of that local church. Or it's the personality of the pastor, so they have a deep connection to a paid professional, or it's a program that they really like or enjoy or that's touched their life, or that they're actually connected to a handful of friends who happen to attend that church. And the way you know that their connection is up to one of those is, if any of those things were to change, then they're not connected to the church any longer. If the church were to relocate, their membership might derail. If the pastor were to change, they could go. If their program were to change, they could leave. Or if their friends happen to move, they are not going to be as connected. And so that's a predicament that I want to give my life to helping solve, because I think on our best days, we ought to be connected to the unique calling and vision that each church has. And I believe that's a real identifiable and nameable thing that a church community can really get their minds and hearts around.
I want to pick up on something you were just talking about there. I think that we as a church have kind of turned into a niche market. And as you were saying, in all those four different categories, we excel really well at one of those areas. And yet we kind of fall short on providing a holistic ministry, a real biblical ministry. And our ministries often become very pragmatic, therefore, because those are the things that people are looking for in those specific terms. What do you do when you're talking to a church, when you're trying to explain to them what the church really should look like, as opposed to just focusing on the one thing that has made them stand out amongst some of the other churches that isn't necessarily providing all of that the church needs to provide for the body of Christ?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. What I found is if you're able to state the problem clearly and accurately, the solution is easier than one might realize. So what I found is, and actually those four P words, the place, the personality, the programs, and the people, we have a little tool or kind of a whiteboard drawing, a construct that we use. And what I found, Adam, is it's not hard for people, for most lay leaders, to immediately get this idea. It has kind of a breakthrough dynamic. We call those four P's, we call those lower room identities. And we can actually draw a whiteboard drawing, and I'm kind of giving you a real tactical thing, tool that I use. I've never had, in 15 years, I've never had a member, a lay leader, a pastor push back or challenge this as an idea. In other words, when we name the problem well, the Holy Spirit inside of people, really, they get it, they see it, and they want to move to what we call the upper room. So everywhere I go, we do assessments. We do lower room assessments. Where do people in our church tend to gravitate? And we acknowledge that the lower room, as you've said, there are these real pragmatic, practical considerations. People are going to come into a church and have opinions about those things. So we don't call these, these aren't bad things. We call them provisions. I mean, these are things that are helpful and useful, and they're tools to do ministry. They're the provisions of God for your church, the building, the staff, et cetera, the programs, et cetera. So all we do in using this one idea or this construct is we cast vision. Isn't it possible that we could be really, really excited about our church because we've named so well the dream, we've named so well the mission, the values, the strategy for how we're going to advance the kingdom in our little corner of the world? Is it possible to name that so well that people can get excited about that? And essentially, their deepest affection for the building transfers to a deep affection for the shared dream. Their deep affection for the children's program. We still celebrate, and we're glad we have a great children's program. We want to have great buildings. We want to have great staff. We want to have a great children's program. But my deepest affection for the children's program, transfers to my deep affection for the value system of this family of God, in our community. So we see that I believe that as soon as you name the problem well, people can immediately go to a higher place of understanding. Another way I like to say it, and this statement, Adam, is there's a lot in this statement. So I've actually thought about this for years. I think of it this way: the church misses the highest calling, not because of our obstacles, but because of clear paths to lesser callings. We miss our goal, not because of our obstacle, but because of clear paths to lesser goals. And so I'm just trying to make that clear path to the highest, sense of what the church is called to be, so that teams, lay leadership teams, pastoral staff teams can really see it and celebrate it together.
I want to talk about it real quickly here. You mentioned that a lot of the ministries that were already in place to help churches to kind of set a vision for churches are really just churches that have been successful that are trying to kind of reproduce themselves, recreate themselves, or kind of create a cookie cutter style of church. What is the problem with that? And vice versa, what is the solution that your ministry tries to do when you go into a unique area and help that church in consulting?
Yeah, that's a great question. The you know, there's several dynamics that create a problem. Obviously, the natural response is, why do you have to recreate the wheel? If a model of ministry is working somewhere, why not just try it somewhere else? And I certainly believe we should learn from the wisdom from other models and what other leaders are figuring out in their context. I think the two immediate things is, you know, no model is perfect. Some work, you know, some don't. And any model really is a solution to some problem. So one of the things that happens is if I look at a church in Southern California, I look at a church in Chicago, I look at a church in New York, and you know, I'm down here in Houston, Texas. You know, it's likely that if I just adopt plug and play a model from somewhere else, it's likely that the model I'm working with wasn't designed for the problems, you know, in my, you know, my locale. So there's just a practical idea that, you know, not every solution, you know, fits contextually where God has placed me. And that may be a nuanced adjustment. So, you know, that's one way to look at the problem of plug and play programs. Another, and I think a more serious one is when I use someone else's model, it creates what I call second generation passion. Like I really haven't worked through the model enough to really own the model. As I use someone else's model, I tend to be less engaged. There's less ownership, and I feel so. Here's the way I think of it, Adam. I think many church leaders and myself included, there's this sense we're so pragmatic, we're almost addicted to products. Like just there's a word that I've seen increasingly used over the last decade, and I've seen resourcing ministries built off the word done for you resources. Like the church leaders say, just give me, you know, do it for me. And listen, there are going to be times where, hey, there's a tool, a system that someone else has built that we can use. I celebrate that. There's going to be a lot of practical ways that happens. But fundamentally, when you get out of bed in the morning and do the ministry in your local community, I think pastors can be robbed, leaders can be robbed of the joy of really figuring out, you know, what God's calling us to do on our own. So I say we're addicted to products, but it's process that provides the meaning. To give a quick story to make this fun, Perry Noble is a pastor of a church in South Carolina, and I was sharing the stage with him one day, and he told this story that when he was a kid, he used to have to walk up a long hill to get the mail. And his mom would tell him, you know, hey, go get the mail, Perry, go get the mail, and every day he'd have to walk up the hill. And he said one day he was just so tired that he knew he needed to put something on the table to satisfy his mom. He said one day he just went across and got his neighbor's mail and put it on his mother's table. And he used that to church leaders to say, hey, you've got to read your own mail from God. It's going to take a little more work to know exactly what God's calling you to do, but get your do the work to get your mail from God and to learn what you're called to do for God, rather than just, you know, walking across the street using what, you know, a model that God, gave someone else to do. So I love that idea. I mean, God doesn't bless what your church is pretending to be. Don't pretend to be somebody else. You know, don't pretend to be, Rick Warren or Bill Hybels or Andy Stanley or whoever happens to be, you know, getting a lot of playtime on the conference circuit these days. So anyhow, those are some strong feelings on that. And I just, because I see, you know, week by week, I see pastors, successful at articulating their unique vision, and they don't ever want to go back once you have discovered that for yourself.
Mm-hmm. You know, I came across this term recently, and it's a secular term. It's called survivalship bias, and it deals with the idea of a lot of these self-help gurus who have been very successful. You could even think of like Trump University, where just by going to hear what Trump had done to be successful, we could also be successful. But oftentimes what they found is a lot of those situations don't correlate because they don't actually allow us to deal with our unique obstacles and our unique challenges that we're facing. We're just kind of looking at what somebody else was able to do and all of their kind of shine. We aren't even hearing about their trials and their struggles. Do you think that there's that natural attraction, though, to look to the churches that are really successful and kind of, I don't know if it's jealousy or if it's just a real strong good intention to want to be successful in our own ministry, that we're kind of lost in the glimmer and the glitz and the lights and the sounds of all of it?
Yeah, absolutely. And my heart breaks because it's all the best intentions. I mean, I think everybody, particularly passionate lay leaders and folks called into ministry, I mean, we have all the best intentions. And so I think it is just a misplaced passion. And again, it's a clear path to a lesser goal in that sense of, we get stuck there. It's a funny thing, Adam, you know, as a student of church models and highly effective models, I remind church leaders that if you go to a conference where they're trying to duplicate their model of ministry, none of those folks developed their model at a conference. I mean, it's very ironic. So you're actually learning from someone who did not learn, you know, to do what they did the same way they're trying to pass it on.
Yeah, they learned it on the battlefield.
Exactly, which is exactly your point with like a, you know, Trump University or whatever else there. It doesn't take into account the individual process and journey from which that success really comes. We need process. We need meaningful processes, not just a product.
I want to talk a little bit now about what your ministry is really trying to do is bring the body of Christ together collectively, not just to put all the responsibility onto the pastor or the leaders or the administrators of the church, but to really bring everyone in together on the same vision. What is your purpose, or what is the process in which you do that to make sure that everyone is sharing the same load, sharing that same burden of being the body of Christ?
Yeah, well, the mission of Oxana, we describe what we're called to do as creating breakthrough clarity with church teams to realize their vision. So we're running very fast. If we were to say, you know, why churches, if we were to boil down all the reasons that churches don't have this great togetherness for the dream that God has for them, I would boil it down to either busyness or imitation. And what we've been talking about so far is the problem of imitation. You have the other problem that people are just really busy. Sundays are coming, and we've got a lot of programming needs for next week. So a lot of the church's energy is used to just keep, you know, the doors going and programs happening on a week-to-week basis. So what we do to help create breakthrough clarity, so and remember, think of that. We're thinking about how do people stay really, really viscerally connected to the calling of God on their church. And to do that, there's a slow down to speed up dynamic. We create a process. Typically, our ministry, a church is going to spend, a church leadership team will spend 6, 9, or 12 months in a journey of discovery where we articulate really, really well, really clearly. We make it really sticky. You get a beautiful articulation of who we are and where we're going. And it's through that process. There's so many conversations we call it, Adam, the tunnel of chaos, when you really got to walk through some very stressful, challenging conversations to get this breakthrough clarity, as we call it. And what simply happens is we're so busy, we don't really slow down to get to that stunningly clear, beautiful picture of what God's calling us to do. So in most churches we work with, we feel like we're bringing a process that brings an end result that most church leaders have never experienced in their life. And so our role is to say, you can do this. It's a profoundly freeing place, meaningful place. It brings more confidence and credibility to leading. You feel like we're just, you know, the strategy is, let's just be ourselves as a church. And, you know, boy, I could keep talking about it forever, but that's really what we do. It's a process. It's not an event. Most times a church will want to have a vision retreat, and they want to knock out, and they'll get a few statements that really don't mean that much, you know, a year later. So we say all the time, your church doesn't need a vision statement. It needs a visionary state of mind. And you can't just get that state of mind together by reading a book together or going to an event together. You really need a process to walk through, and that's what we're providing.
And that for that vision, what we're talking about is something that needs to be a goal that is biblically high. It's in a high mind, because there are a lot of goals, a lot of visions for a church that a lot of people could get on board with. But as they're growing spiritually, that goal needs to be ever in front of them. Correct?
Absolutely, absolutely. And let's illustrate that out and put some meat on the bones of this. There's a church that I worked with recently in Dallas, and they had plateaued. For 5 years they had really stopped reaching the community. They had no real meaningful identity. They had done some planning processes before, and there was a few keywords that folks could identify, but it really wasn't meaningful. And so in the process, and there's many things I could speak to, I want to just pull out of a couple of results in the process that just fundamentally changed the leadership team of this church. The first thing was we had a whole leadership community excited about a really clear sense of mission. Their mission that they talk about is taking personal risks to bring the gospel to every relationship. And so just they've relocated the mission. It's not as something that the box does on Sunday morning, if you will, the sanctuary does on Sunday morning. It's something that the people do 24/7. The people of God every day are taking personal risks to bring the gospel to every relationship. And so just that sense of, okay, now I, that lower room, upper room, I can begin to build my sense of connection to this community of believers around that mission. Now, for them, they ended up articulating a 10-year dream, and their 10-year dream was really around the idea of their worshiping community, which their primary kind of sense of identity is, hey, we're gathered people on Sunday morning, which is biblical, which is great. But they said, that's only part of the story. We want to be front yard missionaries, every day of the week. So we gather one day of the week, but we want to be front yard missionaries. In this church, and where they're located in Dallas, Adam, they have 50,000 people. They're by their intersection of two highways in Dallas. They have 50,000 people who will be either moving in or coming to work in new buildings within 5 minutes of their church within the next 5 years. So they have an incredible influx of people coming, and they chose what we call a geographic saturation vision. They want each of those people to hear the gospel from a community of front yard missionaries. And so they can tell you about their long-term dream, and I could spend more time on that. I want their long-term dreams about becoming front yard missionaries, and they literally have some objectives and kind of a scope of a dream they want to accomplish 10 years out. But their next one-year goal is very simple. As a community together, they want to take 5,000 personal risks. They have committed to recording, capturing these, retelling them, and celebrating them as a community. And you might think, well, man, that's just sounds like a crazy realistic high. Well, they've named what risks are. Hey, praying a bold prayer in the morning is a risk you take. Starting a conversation about spiritual things with someone at work is a risk you can take. Giving an extra tip and saying Jesus loves you, at a restaurant to a waiter is a risk you can take. So they kind of, when you right size the risk and you say, look, all of us can be doing multiple things every day, then, it doesn't take very long to get thousands of risks as a community. And, as I share that story, the excitement, the engagement, the energy inside that church community, which was, for 5 years they're kind of stuck. Now they're just those members of that church get out of bed in the morning, and they're on mission together, and they have a dream together. It's a very meaningful community to be a part of.
I think it's really exciting to see how the vision casting for a church really allows them to all get on the same plan and to think collectively. I'm not sure what the right statistics are on this in particular, but the ministries that I've been a part of, in large part, are typically run by 10% of the congregation, where 90% are just there coasting along with the church. Is there a concern with the churches that we're talking about that you're going into, where you see numbers like that, where very few are actually participating in the church, and the rest are simply just there to be a part of the church, but not actually be an active member?
Yeah, I think absolutely, I think it was Howard Hendricks years ago was the first one to tell, you know, use the illustration that a church is like a, you know, a football game. There's a, you know, handful of people tired and busy and sweating like crazy out on the field, and then, you know, thousands of spectators. And so, yeah, the church tends to resemble that at times. And yeah, Adam, I really do believe that there's a lot of things we could list to try to address that problem. And I really think it is having a shared sense of mission and vision is one of the most profound ways to help people engage. So I think in ways we don't realize how our systems are perfectly designed to get the results they're getting, as that statement has been used before. And so I think we've got to introduce something different into the system to kind of break that, you know, at 10 to 20% of the core doing all the work. And one of the biggest things I believe we need to introduce is a mission and vision that helps define the ball field, if you will, the football field, is something everyone is playing on.
A really important challenge, I think, as we're talking about the body of Christ for this week, the real emphasis is that everyone's to be a part of that community. Everyone's supposed to be involved in doing the work of the ministry. This is not something that simply the pastor has to do and the pastor has to see through. He's entrusted with the shepherding of that, but it's really, we're all sheep in this body, and we're all working towards the same goal, and certainly getting everyone on the same team is critical. I think what a lot of these churches, when we talk about the churches that have been really successful, one of the things that is also notable about them is that they have a lot of really talented leaders on staff who can shepherd that vision and can balance those ideas back and forth. But here in New England, we have a lot of churches that have one pastor, and sometimes they're not even full-time pastors. So a lot of those models simply just won't work here in New England. Really do need the community of saints to come together on that shared vision. What would you suggest for churches that have those sort of small communities, maybe a part-time or a very busy and very a burdened-down pastor in their church?
Yeah, that's a great question. I really go back to process. I think it's really not a, you know, function of whether someone's paid or not. And I really, really celebrate and think it's by God's design that most of our churches are small congregations. And I celebrate the bivocational calling. It's just amazing. And even churches where everything is volunteer. And I would say, Adam, there's still an opportunity to articulate. I think it's fundamental to who we are as a church to know the mission Jesus gave us and to help every person in the church be connected to that mission. If we're not doing that, you know, what really are we doing? If we're not connected to the mission Jesus gave us, then I could argue, you know, we might have a building and call ourselves a church, but are we really the church until we're a family on mission, just aligned, if you will, to the mind and heart of God. So I would just encourage, every week I get, you know, calls and emails from folks who, you know, read a book and work a process. You know, they get tools and they do this for themselves. So it really is, I would just encourage any church leader in any situation to do the good and hard work of clarifying who we are as a church and where we want to go next. So it's really one thing I would encourage listeners with is one of my holy discontents. One of the things that really frustrates me is the idea that a visionary, that we relegate visionary leadership to some superstar status. And here's what I tell leaders all the time, Adam. if you can have a conversation about something you're looking forward to, you're a visionary. So this really is not about some special group called Oxana that can come alongside. I mean, it's not about that. It's not about some superstar gifting. It's not about that. Everyone listening right now, my guess is, has had in the last 48 hours a meaningful thought or conversation about something they're looking forward to. So all we need to do is slow down enough as the people of God, get in a circle, really talk it through, and say, what is the Lord calling us to do? Let's listen together. Let's pray together. Let's read our Bibles together. Let's get a little sharpening, read some blogs on vision, whatever we need to do. And let's name for ourselves what the Lord is calling us to do. And let's put our hands in agreement on that, and let's focus. We've got limited time. We've got limited resources. We've got limited energy. Let's put all of ourselves into that focused thing that the Lord wants us to do. And there's not anyone out of earshot of our broadcast that can't do that. It's very doable. We just have to name what we're aiming for, and it's that sense of full agreement, passionate expectation, and we can do it. We can do it.
We've been talking with Will Mancini. He is the founder and a church consultant with his ministry called Oxana, as well as the author of the book, Church Unique. Will, thank you so much for helping us see the value that we have as we come together as the body of Christ. We can make a huge difference for the kingdom of God as we set those goals and we work towards those goals together as a community. It's such a great privilege to know that we as the body of Christ are called by God to do the work of the ministry. And that means everyone, from pastors all the way down to the church clerk and the secretary and even the person taking the offering and just sitting in the pew. We all serve in a vital role of carrying that vision of the church forward. So, Will, thank you again for being a part of our program.
You bet, Adam. It's great to be a part.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.